they left me in charge, and so I'm going to pick up right where Pastor Jim left off last week. Last week, we were in chapter 9 of the book of Revelation, so if you want to turn to chapter 10, we're going to be in chapter 10 this morning, and let me pray as we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. Lord, we come to you, we want to meet with you, we want to hear from you. Lord, we've all had crazy weeks. We've all had crazy days this last week, this last month, this last year. Lord, we just lay that all at your feet. We put all our worries and all our cares down. We just want to hear from you this morning, Lord. We want you to speak into our lives. Lord, I pray for myself that the words that come out of my mouth would be your words, Lord. That they would be from you and not from me. Lord, anything that's set up here, Lord, I pray that you use that. Touch hearts, touch lives this morning, Lord. Have your word penetrate our lives this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, as you're turning to Revelation chapter 10, in Luke 16, we read that Jesus said, "There was a rich man who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores, longing for the scraps from the rich man's table. Finally, they both died. The poor man died and was carried by angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died, and he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. After begging for some relief, only to hear that it was impossible, the rich man said, 'Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote.' The rich man replied, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God.' But Abraham said, 'If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead.' If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even from somebody rising from the dead. What will it take for some to believe? We all know someone. Maybe it's us who's prayed this. God, if you're real, just somehow show me, and then I'll believe in you. Wouldn't it just be easier if God would just appear to us? And then we could know for sure, right? I mean, belief in Jesus would be a whole lot easier. If God would just speak audibly to us from heaven, or if an angel would appear to us. Now, sometimes we do hear stories of that. We do hear stories of an angel appearing to somebody, or God miraculously working in people's lives to bring them to salvation. We do hear about that. But if you're anything like me, once God's done that in your life, you tend to forget. We tend to go on with life and we tend to forget. We tend to not think about it. And then we start to worry the next time something comes up and our belief is wavering and all that. But what will it take for us to believe, to truly believe? This guy was asking for Abraham to send somebody back from the dead for his brothers to believe. And Abraham said, no, if they won't believe what's written, they're not going to believe somebody rising from the dead. See, we read this book that we're going to read this morning, this book of Revelation. We need to remember who it was written to. It was written to encourage a group of believers. They were facing persecution. They were facing the reality that at any minute, the government would break down their door, would come in, and haul them off and execute them for their belief. I bet they were worried. I bet they wondered, had God forgotten me? I bet they wondered if Jesus had forgotten to return as he said he would. They were probably worried. They were probably scared. And John is inspired to write them this letter about how God will fulfill his promise to return and to judge evil and to make everything right again. And we too can be comforted by this. When we have those times of doubt, those times of when our faith is wavering, we can be comforted by the fact that God is still on his throne. That's kind of what we see in the book of Revelation. God is still on his throne. He's still in control. And though he is patient, allowing time for people to repent, know this, at some point, there will be no more delay. At some point, God will execute judgment on an unbelieving world. Now, which side of history do you want to be on when that happens? Revelation 10. Let's look at that this morning. Verse 1, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. John says, I saw another mighty angel. The word then implies that this is next in line to a series of events. And it would appear from chapter 11 that we are about halfway through the tribulation period right now. We're about halfway. So last week we saw the sixth trumpet being sounded. And now before the seventh trumpet is sounded, it seems as if there's a break. There's a pause. Not that something's happening on the sidelines, but something else is going on here. This angel, this mighty angel comes down. When God's wrath is being poured out on an unbelieving world, this mighty angel comes down from heaven. Some commentators believe that this is Jesus. But from the scriptures, from what we read, and you look at it, the word angel here has never been used for Jesus. It's not Jesus. It's another mighty angel. God has many mighty angels. In fact, he could have called down legions of angels to take him off the cross, but he didn't. This is just another mighty angel that God has. Now, in your mind, I want you to contrast this with the star that fell in chapter 9. The star that we studied last week was Satan falling from heaven. This is not an angel falling from heaven. This is a mighty angel descending from heaven, being sent by God. He wasn't cast down. He was sent by God himself. And John does the best he can to describe him. Now, you know, when you're trying to describe something to somebody, you're like, okay, it's like this, it's kind of like that. John's doing that here in this. He's drawing on stuff that was around him to say, okay, he's robed in a cloud and all this. He's trying to describe him the best he can. But he's also using biblical accounts to describe this angel. He draws from his own experience in chapter 4 when he was drawn up into the throne room. And he's drawing from scripture, from the book of Exodus, when God led the Israelites out of Egypt. He's drawing from them to paint a picture of this mighty angel. First and foremost, he says this mighty angel appears with his face shining like the sun. He's reflecting the very glory of God. You see, when Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God, when he came back down, his face shone like the sun. Or when Jesus was transformed in front of the disciples, he shone like the sun because God is light. And so people that have been with God start to glow like that from what we see in Scripture. And this angel, his face shines like the sun, speaking to the fact that he had spent time with God, that he had come down from God. He had been in God's presence. In fact, he's commissioned or sent out by God. John says that the angel was robed in a cloud with legs like fiery pillars, which would remind John's readers of when God led Moses and the Israelites out of Egypt and through the wilderness by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That's what we see in the book of Exodus, that God led them. And so John draws on that imagery to describe this angel. That pillar of fire in the cloud would symbolize God's protection and his presence for the Israelites. Also, he says that this angel had a rainbow above his head. as an Israelite, they would immediately be reminded of God's promise to never destroy the earth again as he brought Noah and his family through the great flood. So that with all these images, with all these things, John's putting together this picture of an angel sent to the earth right from the presence of God. But why? Later we'll see he's carrying a little scroll. But why? Just to bring this little scroll down? No, I think God is sending a picture. God is sending a message. With legs like pillars of fire and a cloud, they both speak of the Exodus out of Egypt. Do you know what the word Exodus means? It actually means going out or an exit. And then the rainbow above his head, symbolizing God's grace in the midst of judgment. I believe that God is saying to all who see this mighty angel that, hey, I'm your exit. In chapter 9, the last thing that we read last week was, the people of the earth still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They continued to worship demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that can neither see nor hear or nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality or their thefts. I'm reading it here and it's not going out right. I believe that God is giving them a second chance. I believe that God paused his judgment, sent this angel with this imagery, this mighty angel, to say, I'm right here. All you have to do is turn and repent. All any of us have to do is turn and repent. He's sending this angel as a sign of his patience and his grace. In Peter, in 2 Peter 3, says that God is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. And I believe that God is just giving mankind yet another chance. Even during judgment being poured out, he's giving another chance. Do you know somebody that needs another chance? I don't know. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's me. But do we know somebody that needs another chance? How about this? Do you know somebody that's banking on a deathbed conversion? Oh, I'll get saved when I'm on my deathbed, putting off Jesus another day. Or maybe it's you. Maybe you're putting off Jesus another day. Maybe it's not salvation. Maybe you're already saved here. Maybe you're putting off repenting of a pet sin or something you're holding on to that's hindering your relationship with God. I don't know. God is giving you and me time to repent. God is giving people on the earth time to repent because his judgment has not started yet. The fact that we still have breath in our lungs this morning means that God has given us another chance to turn to him, to repent, to come to him. But there's a limit to that. We'll see that here in a few minutes. Verse 2. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of seven thunders spoke. John says he was holding a little scroll. This is not necessarily the same scroll back that we saw that was sealed, because that one's already been opened and all that. This little scroll, as we will see in verse 11, is simply more prophecies that John needs to deliver. Okay? But he planted one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, which speaks not only to his immense size and power, but it speaks to God's sovereignty over land and sea and air. That God is still in control. Even during this tribulation time, God is still in control. God is still sovereign over the earth and everything in it as seen by the power of this mighty angel. John goes on to tell us that he shouted like a roaring lion. And when he shouted, seven thunders spoke. Now, exactly who the seven thunders are or what they said, we're not given that. We're not told that, so we're not going to guess. But so often, we see in the Bible that God speaks, and it's thunderous, it's like thunder. So we can assume that the thunder here, the seven thunders, is the voice of God, that he's speaking out. but we're not told what he said. But so often, we wish that God would speak audibly to us. God, just tell me which job I should take. Tell me which girl I should marry. Tell me which parking spot I should get. You know, we want God to speak to us, and we want it to be audible. We want it to be clear and everything. But do we really? You see, in Exodus 20, God speaks to Moses from the top of Mount Sinai. And it says, when the people heard the thunder, they trembled with fear. And they actually said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen. But don't let God speak directly to us or we will die. When God spoke audibly, people were afraid. They feared for their lives. And I could see it walking down the street. God, just tell me what's going on. And all of a sudden, thunder crashes. And you're like, oh, I'm going to die. That's basically what it was like when God spoke. In fact, in Psalms 29, David speaks of God's voice. He said, the voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon's mountains skip like a calf. He makes Mount Hermon leap like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with bolts of lightning. The voice of the Lord makes barren the wilderness quake, the barren wilderness quake. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the mighty oaks and strips the forest bare. Does this sound like something you want? I mean, yeah, we want God to speak to us, but do we want it to shake? Do we want? Maybe we should just go back to what the Hebrew writer says, that God spoke through his son and his word. Maybe we should go to that, because that's a little safer, you know, just saying. But God's voice, the thundering voice of God, it strikes fear in those who listen. And I'm sure John was like taken back by this, by these seven thunderous voices. Verse 4, and when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Some things will remain unwritten. God decided that some mysteries must remain mysteries until the end. And for whatever reason, and we could guess all we want again, we could guess, it would all be guesses. But we do not know what was said. We're not told. God decided that we do not need to know what was said. There are some things that God doesn't disclose to us. You know, in Isaiah, he says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. My ways are far beyond your ways. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. If we knew everything that God knows, that would make him less of a God. God would not be God if he told us everything. Because then we would have the same knowledge he has. And we're not God. And so for whatever reason, God simply asks us to have faith. Here he doesn't disclose this, probably because it would lead to more conjecture about timing and everything. But God does not disclose what was said here because he wants us to trust that he is working it out. We are put in a place where we must choose to trust. And we need to trust because God said so. We need to trust because God said, I am God, and I'm not going to tell you this. We are told in the Bible that the just will live by faith. And that without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, the Christian life is a life of faith. If God told us everything, we won't have to walk by faith. But rest assured, he's in control. Romans 8:28, Paul says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God is working everything out. We don't need to worry about it. All we need to do is trust. He may have not gotten you out of a speeding ticket or helped you win the Mega Millions, but he is working everything for good. Now, just kind of a side note, what is our greatest need in this life? In light of our study of Revelation, what is our greatest need in this life? Salvation. And so, when you look at the context of Romans 8:28, Paul is speaking about salvation, that God is working everything in our life to bring about our salvation. And if God is so concerned about our salvation, then he's got whatever these voices said, he's got it. He's in control. We don't need to worry about that. Okay? Verse 5, let's continue. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. The mighty angel lifts his right hand to heaven and swears by God that there will be no more delay. The point here seems to be that there will be no more further delays before the end, before God unleashes the rest of his judgment. Paul in Ephesians 1 writes that God is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. And God's saying, this angel promises God, swears by God, that there will be no more delay in putting everything under the authority of Christ. That's the ultimate goal here. The wait is over. The struggle with sin is over. The pain, the hardship of this life is over. There will be no further delay. God is going to right all the wrongs, making everything as it was before sin entered the world. There's no more delay. We need to remember that this was written to a heavily persecuted church, a church that would have been wondering, when, Lord? When? When are you returning? When? And to hear there's no more delay, I bet this brought joy to their hearts. God didn't give up on them. He hasn't given up on us. These were Christians being martyred. They were worried about, when are you going to return, Lord? When are you going to make things right? And this angel says there will be no more delay. How long? For us here today, as we watch the news and see a pastor in Canada getting arrested for holding a secret church service, we watch so-called progressive Christianity creep in. It's not Christianity, by the way. Progressive Christianity creep into the church and tolerance is being preached instead of the gospel. Where one day soon, we will be told what we can and can't preach, what we can and can't study, what we can and can't believe, because it might hurt somebody's feelings. And we, like John's readers, wonder, how long? How long will you let this continue, Lord? How much longer will wicked prevail? How much longer? And the angel says, there will be no more delay. Remember when your parents, I don't know, my parents said this, but remember when your parents said, I brought you into this world, I can take you out of this world? Well, in honesty, God is the only one that can do that. God is the only one who truly controls everything. He controls the timing of the events written in Revelation. He controls the day we were born and the day we will die. In fact, it's said in the Bible that God says, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. God knows us personally. God is in control of everything that happens to us, good and bad. If something goes on in our lives, it was not because it slipped God's vision. That he missed it somehow. God knows everything that goes on in our lives. And he's in control. The biggest takeaway that we have from the book of Revelation is to be comforted in the fact that God is in control. Never once in this whole book does he give up control. Only what happens is by him allowing it to happen. No matter how bad things get, God is in control. No matter how bleak, how difficult, God is in control. God is in full control of everything. He has been since day one, and he will be when time is no more. And that's why this angel can say, there will be no more delay. Because God, it's in his perfect timing that everything happened. But now there is no more delay. Verse 8. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and I asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So John is told, go take the scroll out of the hand of the mighty angel. And I kind of find it funny that John walks over to the angel and says, can I have the scroll? You know, I'm sure he was scared of this guy. You know, he didn't just go take it, he asked for it. But eating this scroll, he's told to eat this scroll, symbolizing having the authority to speak the words written on it. Kind of like today when we absorb or digest a book, but a little bit more than that. John was not only told to gain information, but that he was also told to proclaim the prophecies held in it. It's much like what I get to do here this morning. I spent a better part of a week devouring this chapter, reading it, studying it, looking at the words and what the meanings were and everything. All so that I can share it with you. What God has laid on my heart, I get to share with you. That's kind of what John is doing here. And John is told to eat the scroll, which would taste sweet in his mouth, and then speak the words, which would be sour in his stomach. And I believe this is where the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. See, when I read God's word, it's sweet as honey. But sometimes when I get up to share, much like John, you know that it kind of puts a little bitterness in your stomach, a little sour in your stomach, because you know that there are people that are going to disregard what God's word says. You know that there are people that are going to be like, okay, that was nice, thanks. And they're going to turn around, they're going to go their way. And they're going to do their own thing. As a youth pastor, this is really hard for me. Because I see these kids and I'm like, you need to stop doing this. You need to, a relationship with God is the most important thing. And they're like, okay. And they turn around, they run away. And it's like, you don't get it. And they're like, no, I said a prayer, I'm good. Yeah, and you're like, no. And it really, it kind of gives you an upset stomach when you see that happen. When you share God's word and you know that God gives life, that his word is life to us. And then you watch and they walk away and they do their own thing. And that's what John is going through here. The sweetness here is because it's the word of the Lord. At the same time, it's sour because of the judgment that he's going to have to pronounce. And he knows that it's not going to turn people to God. See, it's God's kindness that is meant to bring us to repentance. Very seldom do we see that God's judgment brings about repentance. And I believe that's why this angel came down. God was allowing a brief moment in time, a break for them to repent. He was giving them another chance, a break from the judgments, because the judgment seems to never bring repentance. The problem is, we love our sin way too much. We tell people sin is bad. We know sin is bad. But yet, we like to hold on to those little things. Well, okay, so I'm an angry person. Everybody's angry. You know, or we think, so it's a drink or two every now and then. You know, it's okay. I can control it. You know, I love this story in Genesis. After Adam and Eve ate of the apple, or ate of the fruit, they knew what sin was, and they sinned, and they were kicked out of the garden. They had a son, Cain. They had another son, Abel. And Cain got really upset with Abel. And God comes to him and says, Cain, if you do what's right, you will be accepted. But if you give into this, sin is just crouching at your door. It's waiting to master you. And I'm reminded of that all the time. If we don't control our sin, if we don't take charge and put it out, expel it, you know, I think Paul says that to lay aside every weight that hinders us when we run, it's like running with combat boots on and full fatigues and backpacks and everything. You can't run very fast, but you start shedding that stuff, you can run faster. That's what the Bible's talking about when it says, lay aside those things that ensnare you. If we don't do that, sin will master us. Sin will take over. Sin will control us. And God's saying, that's not the way it needs to be. The fact that we are here today means that God is giving us another chance. Whether we need to come to him for the first time or we need to get right with him something that has been controlling our lives, God is saying, I've given you another chance. Here's another chance. Here's another chance. He doesn't want us to perish. His desire is that all would repent. But he leaves the choice up to us. This chapter reminds us that there is a limit to the patience of God. Six trumpets blasts represent every possible chance for repentance, which God offered to man. And the time has come where there's no point in offering more chances. As we see at the end of chapter 9, they didn't want to repent. They did not want to change their ways. They would rather hold on to their sin, hold on to whatever kept them from God, instead of turning to God. For us, have we hardened our hearts to the point where we won't repent? It is at that point that the angel swears that at the seventh trumpet, there shall be no longer a delay. It reminds me of another time when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. God sent Moses to Pharaoh, and he said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no, no, no. And God sent plague after plague after plague. And with each plague, Moses would go into Pharaoh and say, hey, let my people go. You got a chance here. God's giving you a chance. And it says that Pharaoh kept hardening his heart, did not want to change. And then at some point, God said, okay, fine. If that's what you've chosen, that's what you've chosen. And God solidified him in that decision. There was no more opportunities. You know how rare deathbed conversions are? I mean, there are people that get a chance on their deathbed to receive Christ as their Savior. But if you're banking on that, if you're waiting for that, there's no guarantee. There's no guarantee that this roof will not collapse. Well, there is a guarantee because They have architects that figured it out. But that this roof could collapse on all of us and take us all today. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. Do you want to take the chance that maybe this is your last chance? Make no mistake, God is in control. How many more chances, how much more time will we have? It remains a mystery to us. But don't hesitate, don't wait. This angel was sent to give John the message to prophesy to the people again, to give the people another chance to repent. Don't waste your chances. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you have given us opportunities and time to repent. Lord, we're stubborn. We're set in our ways. Lord, but you give us chance after chance after chance. Lord, may we not run out of those. May we not take it to the point where you say, okay, that's what you want. Lord, may we soften our hearts towards you. Lord, if there's sin that is controlling our lives, Lord, we pray that you would take it, that you would rid it from our lives, Lord, because you know that it's trying to control us. Lord, you know how harmful sin is. I'm sure when all this plays out, that it will be painful for you to pour out judgment on an unbelieving world. Because you know that they had a chance to change. You know that you offered them every opportunity and they still refused. Lord, we give you this day. We give you our lives. Lord, we want to live for you. Lord, help us to control the sin in our lives. Help us to not let it master us. Lord, you said you've come to give us life and life more abundantly. And the only way to the abundant life is to reject the sin in our lives, Lord. So we pray that you would help us with that. Lord, we thank you that you're in control of every situation. We thank you that you haven't given up on us. Lord, we pray that we would give our worries and our cares to you. Lord, we love you. We honor you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.